Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. A parable today that most of us are likely familiar with. And if we're honest with ourselves, there's one character that seems very attractive to our sensibilities, and there's another character who, well, he seems sort of reprehensible, doesn't he? There's one who you would want your daughter to date and marry. There's one who you would want your daughter to run away from. One who is an upstanding citizen and one who is a traitor to your people. I mean, just look at the Pharisee. He doesn't extort people. He isn't unjust. He doesn't commit adultery. He's very religious since he fasts twice a week instead of the once that's required. He tithes on everything he gets, even the stuff he doesn't have to. But then, on the other hand, we have the tax collector. Now, this guy is everything we shouldn't want to be if we listen to the Pharisee. We're given the impression that the tax collector is an extortioner, that he is unjust. It's someone we shouldn't want to be friends with or even hang out with. But what is it that Jesus says about these two men? Last week, we heard a parable Jesus tells his disciples so they would always pray and not lose heart. And today, we hear Jesus addressing people who trusted in themselves for their own righteousness. And so we know that in this parable, Jesus is addressing the Pharisees because they are the ones who were earlier described as those seeking to justify themselves. So Jesus says, two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The two men go to the temple just as we come here. They come to worship. They come to where the presence of God was, just as God's presence is here, just as we come to worship here and receive His gifts here. And based on the actions of the Pharisee, it seems that they were coming to the temple at one of the two times that public prayer took place. He comes at the same time that the morning or the evening sacrifices were being made. Atonement was the very reason the temple existed, and the atonement sacrifices are happening when they arrive. The lamb would be sacrificed and incense burned for the forgiveness of the sins of the people. So these men come. The sacrifice pointing to the promised sacrifice of the lamb who would take away the sins of the people once and for all are now. But notice the contents of the prayers we hear. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The Pharisee's prayer is not giving thanks to God for what he has done. He does not petition God for anything because he doesn't think he needs anything. He asks God for nothing, thinking he needs nothing. He's already, in his mind, perfect and righteous. Which is why when he does thank God for something, he's thanking God for himself. He is exalting himself while speaking ill of others, specifically the tax collectors. The Pharisee is busy in his prayer telling God how good he is and how much God needs him. But the tax collector has a completely different attitude. He doesn't stand out in the crowd and boast before everyone. He stands apart from the rest. not even able to lift his eyes to heaven, but beats his chest, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He comes to the temple to pray, and remember, this is the same time the atonement sacrifices are being made. He asks God to be merciful, or more precisely, he asks God to be propitiated towards him. That is, to forgive his sins. He asks that the sins he has committed would be wiped away, forgiven. That the sacrifice being made in the temple, the lamb whose blood is being spilled, the sins that that lamb's blood is atoning for, would be applied to him. Unlike the Pharisee, this tax collector is relying fully and only on the Lord for his salvation and his righteousness. He doesn't put any stock in what he has done. He's praying for mercy. And that is why he goes home righteous, while the Pharisee returns only with his own self-righteousness, which earns him nothing before God. And even though we know that the tax collector is the one going home justified and righteous, we far too often act like the Pharisee. Now, I'm not saying that we go into public places and loudly and boldly proclaim how good we are, but we do it in our minds. We think, I'm so glad I'm not like that politician. I'm so glad I'm not like that car salesman that just sold a $3,000 car to that poor family for $7,000 because they don't know any better. For that, I'm so glad that I'm not that realtor who just sold a termite-infested, rotten wood house to someone who doesn't know any better because, you know what, it was a pretty good profit margin. Even this morning on Facebook, I saw something that was involving this text, and one of the responses on it was very self-reflective. He looked at it and said, you know, I think of the politicians we have today, and I think, man, I'm glad I'm not like them. And then I think, okay, Pharisee, we all do it. When we compare ourselves to others, we minimize God's law. We undermine God's word. Instead of realizing that we don't keep the law, we try to get out from under it by comparing ourselves to someone else we think is worse than we are, and it alleviates and lifts that burden off of us. Because we don't want the law to show us that we don't keep it and that we don't measure up to it. But perhaps the even more sinister way we can be like the Pharisee is by looking at what we do. Now, we know that we are saved by grace through faith, but how easy is it and how often are we tempted to talk about and think about what we do? We think about the boards that we've served on, the soup kitchens we serve in, the good deeds we do, like buying toys for tots, or giving to disaster relief efforts. Now, these are all very good things to do. These are good works. In fact, good works that we're commanded to do. The issue, we should do these and more. The issue isn't that we're doing them. The issue is that we're putting trust in thinking about these things that we're doing instead of realizing and thanking God for what He has done for us. This was the fault of the Pharisee. He did not compare himself against the demands of the law. He compared himself to other people. And when he did, he saw himself as better than them and therefore justified. He looked at what he did, and when he did, he saw a good person who had to be worthy of righteousness, had to be worthy of God. He doesn't fear, love, and trust God above all things. He trusts in himself, which is why Jesus tells the parable against those who trusted in themselves, because righteousness only comes from God. After the parable, the text shifts to a setting where parents are bringing their children so Jesus would touch them. Hear again what St. Luke tells us. Now they were bringing even infants to him that he might touch them. And when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called to them, saying, "Let the children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." Now notice that our text says they were bringing even the smallest children, that is, the infants, those who are helpless. Now perhaps you can see the parallel here between the infant child and the tax collector. Infants are fully reliant on their parents for their nurturing and their well-being. The tax collector, like the infant, is completely helpless and entirely reliant on God for his soul's nurturing and well-being. Last week's text ended with Jesus asking if the Son of Man would find faith when he returns, and this week we have his answer, and his answer is yes. Yes, Jesus will find faith when he returns. And where will he find it? He will find it in the likes of the tax collector. He will find it in the infants and the small children. Faith will be found in the most unlikely of places, even in people who we sin against when we look at and say, yeah, that guy, he doesn't deserve it. Even those that we think are unworthy of faith, they will have it. Note the emphasis in our text. Those who receive the kingdom of God are like the ones who do so like a child. To receive the kingdom of God is to believe in Jesus with childlike humility and faith. The kingdom is one which is only given by faith, a faith given only by God. A little child believes what his mother or father tells him or her, and they trust their parents because they know their parents are good. They know that they will be cared for and they will be loved even when they do wrong and even when they disobey. So what does it mean for us to have childlike faith and humility? It's to trust God at his word. Does God say that Christ has died for your sins? Well, then believe it. That you are forgiven based not on your works, but on the work of Christ, then believe that. That he has washed you in baptism and cleansed you of all your sins and given you life, then believe it. That Christ comes to you and feeds you and nourishes your soul and forgives you of all your sins in the supper, then believe that. Though we are broken and sinful, remember that God sent his own Son to be your atoning sacrifice, nailed on the cross nearly 2,000 years ago. And as we discussed last week, when we pray, God hears our prayer. And more than that, he answers it for the benefit of our soul. So take comfort and know that as one baptized into the family of God, you are a child of the Father. He has washed you, you are clean, and he forgives, feeds, and nourishes your soul. You can know that when you return home, that you are justified and declared righteous. Thanks be to God, the atonement sacrifice is applied to you. Amen. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.